doing is he's dealing with the factions that have stirred up and become part of the Corinthian church. If you remember, he's dealing with them and he's saying, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Peter, some say I'm of Christ. And what they've done is they've broken themselves up according to who they see as the leader that they want to follow. And so some probably have come to know Christ because of Paul's ministry. Some have come to know Christ because of Apollos' ministry. And some have come to know Christ because of Peter's ministry. And so all of these church leaders and great men of God have come through Corinth and evangelized and have shared the gospel. And now these people have created these different groups within it and have created this disunity and this fight that's going on. And so Paul's saying that is foolish. You need to have a proper understanding of what a leader is. You need to have a proper understanding of the role that Paul and Apollos and Peter and others who have come through evangelizing and sharing Christ with them, who they really are. And so today he wraps up that his argument. He's been talking about the fact last week about how they've come and they've been like servants of God who have, some have planted, some have watered, but God is the one who has made it grow. And then he uses the metaphor of the building and says that he, like a master builder, had laid a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus, and that anyone who comes behind him and is laying on top of that foundation, there are opportunities to lay gold and silver and precious stones, but some are also laying into one another's lives this wood and stubble and straw. And while both of them have their uses, you only use the good stuff in the temple. And so Paul's reminding them that they are the temple of Christ. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the stuff that they are laying into their life one day will be judged. It will be judged to be worthy of God, and other stuff will be judged and will burn and be just ashes. So today I want to pick up in chapter 4 where he returns and he finishes this appeal for them to have unity and to have a proper understanding of who the apostles are, those who have come in and shared Jesus with them. So let's read together. I'll start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 21 of chapter 4. It says this: a person should consider us in this way. And when he says us, he means him and Apollos and Peter and the other leaders who have come through. As servants of God and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person or another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us, and I wish you did reign. so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place. Like men condemned to die, we have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the world's garbage, like the dirt everyone scrapes off their sandals. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are inflated with pride as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will not, know not the talk, but the power of those who are inflated with pride. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love, in a spirit of gentleness? So we see here Paul, he wraps up his argument, deals with the issues of the factions and the different groups within the church, and he's wrapping up his point. And remember, this is all one point. All of this flows from chapter 1 into chapter 4. And so taking on the idea from chapter 3 about how he and Apollos and the others are being servants and they are working for God. God is the one who is bringing the growth. God is the one who is manifesting the gospel in their lives, that they are just workers in the field, so to speak. And so he's going to give us three ideas, or there's three points that I've pulled out of this. When we look at leaders, and we need to look at ourselves. Now, we don't just apply this to the leader, because all of us are leaders in some form or not. We all lead someone somewhere. Whether it's in the home, maybe you're leading as a father or a mother, or maybe you're leading in a group at school. We all follow someone, but we also all lead. So while Paul is talking about church leaders, he's pointing mostly to himself and Apollos and Peter. Do not dismiss this as having no relevance for you. So these points are for everyone, not just church leaders, but it is especially for church leaders and leaders within the local church. The first thing I want us to see is this, that you need to see yourself as a servant. You need to see yourself as a servant. Paul sees himself as a servant. We put Paul up on this huge pedestal, and I think he is worthy of honor. He is worthy of our praise as someone who followed God, someone who emulated what it means to be a servant. He is always giving to the churches. And so Paul is there giving his life, but he does not see himself as the top-notch honcho. He sees himself as just a servant. And he uses the term servant here. The Greek term, there's a few different terms for servant. Usually we see the word doulos, which is the servant that we see Paul talk about, I am a servant of Christ, a doulos. But here he uses a different word for servant. He uses the word that is often translated a steward or a housekeeper. And it's the kind of servant that you would bring in or you would have in charge of the day-to-day household stuff. So the master of the house can go about taking care of the dishes that he needs to take care about, and he doesn't have to worry about the day-to-day stuff. You would have a slave who was educated, who was smart, who was able to run and manage things. And Paul says, I'm that kind of servant when it comes to this. Both Apollos and I are these servants. We are just managers of what God has given us to manage. That we are following God. We are people who are overseeing God's property, God's church. And so Paul sees himself and he uses Apollos as well and Peter, and he sees them as peers. Paul's not better than Peter. Peter's not better than Paul. And Apollos is on the same level as Peter, Paul, in Paul's mind. Now, we don't know a lot of Apollos. We don't have his writings. We don't have stories of everything he does. We just know about him from the writings of others. And apparently, Apollos was a faithful disciple of Christ. He was a leader. He was someone who was able to speak very well and make arguments for the gospel. And he would go from place to place, just like Paul and Peter and others, and that he would share the gospel. He was on the team. And Paul says, he is a servant just like me. God has given him a role, and that is the role of a servant. None of them see themselves as the master. None of them do. They are all responsible to the master. And so Paul talks about being judged. He says, I'm not judged by you. I don't even judge myself. And he doesn't mean that he doesn't look at his life and see where there's sin and where things need to be dealt with. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is only the master can judge if a servant is faithful. And you don't get to judge me about my faithfulness to God. I am faithful to God, and God will show that when he comes. Paul talks about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. When the Lord comes, he will judge the living and the dead. And this goes back to the idea in chapter 3 where he talks about how things will be tested by the fire. God is the one who judges whether it's gold or silver or precious stones or whether it's wood or stubble or hay. God is the one who makes those judgments. And Paul says, you don't know my heart. And here's the deal, on the local church level and in your daily life, you are a servant of God. You have been given responsibility. Some is over lots of people, some is over just a few. Maybe it's your grandchildren or your children. Maybe it's a friend, a group of friends at school. Maybe it is your family or extended family. Regardless of what it is, God has given you responsibility for others. How are you serving them? What kind of service are you giving to them? When Christ comes again and we stand before him and he judges us, because he is the only one who has the right to judge us as servants, what will he find? What will he find in your life? So Paul says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve him the best I know how. I'm going to serve him according to his word. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to evaluate my life. I'm going to change the things that need to be changed. I'm going to struggle with the sin that's in my life. We see that written throughout Paul's other areas of his letters. We see Paul struggling with sin in his life and dealing with others and heartache and hardship. So Paul is not self-evaluating. That was a double negative. So Paul is self-evaluating. He does look at his life. But he says that God is his judge. And so for us, when we look at leaders, We need to make sure that we recognize that God is the judge. We don't overly exalt them, but we do appreciate them. We do love them. We do respect them. But God is the one who has put them in their place. God is the one who has given them the authority they have. And it is the responsibility of us who are leaders to see ourselves as working for God, working with God for the betterment of those around us. That's how Paul sees himself. That's how Apollos saw himself. That's how Peter saw himself. These guys are not fighting. And in order for the factions to go away, the people need to have a proper view of their leaders. That's what Paul's saying. You guys need to have a proper view of us. Stop saying I'm of Apollo. Stop saying I'm of Peter. Stop saying I'm of Paul, because none of us matter. We are all just servants of God. Stop having these little groups and follow Jesus only. The second thing I see in this text is that the leader or our servants set an example for others. They set an example for others. Paul begins to go into kind of a sarcastic rant here. And he begins to say, oh, you guys are already kings. You guys have already made it. You're already rich. You already got it figured out. You're already spiritually superior to everyone. You know everything. He said, meanwhile, me and Apollos and Paul and Peter, we are struggling day to day. We don't live as kings. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the riches that you guys have. He said, in reality, what we are is we're paraded around like we're about to be put to death. In first century, what would happen is if you conquered someone or you won a battle, it was very common for you to take the leaders, the generals or the king, if they didn't die, and put them at the end of a parade. So as you come into the city and you're triumphant and you're saying, we won, and you're getting all the praise of everyone, at the end of the parade would be the losers. And they would be paraded throughout the city. And eventually they would be brought to a place where they'd be executed. And Paul says, while you guys are kings, while you guys think you're rich, we're just paraded around for everyone to see. We're paraded around so that we can die. We have become fools for Christ so that you can become rich and kings. Paul says, you think that you've made it, but you are not. Instead of thinking so highly of yourself, instead of thinking so mature of yourself, instead of saying you've reached the pinnacle, that you are of Apollos, I'm of Paul, recognize that the guys that you say you're of are being paraded around the empire like fools. We don't have a place to lay our head. We're wearing old clothes that are tattered and worn. We go to bed hungry. We're struggling here. We don't have all these privileges you think you have. We're not all that. And what you need to do is that instead of having this lofty view of yourself, you need to emulate a servant. You need to watch examples of others who are serving Christ and live the way they are. You need to be holy the way they are. You need to be righteous the way they are. And so Paul's in other places as well, Paul says, imitate me. Now, Paul, again, he doesn't think he has everything figured out. Paul knows he struggles, but there are things that Paul does that are worthy of emulation. There are things that Paul has set an example for the Corinthian church, and he has set them up for victory if they would just follow his example, if they would be humble like him, if they would be knowledgeable in Scripture like him, if they would love the way he loves, if he would care the way he loves, if they would have faith the way he has faith. And so Paul is saying, hey, look at my life. It would do well for you to live this way. And so what he does is he sends Timothy. He calls him his son in the ministry. He's another example of what it should be, what someone should look to. Timothy is another believer like them, but Timothy loves Jesus. And Timothy spent time with Paul, and Paul has poured himself into Timothy over and over again. Eventually, Timothy will be the pastor at Ephesus and give his life to the church there. There need to be people in your life that are worthy of emulating, but you also need to be worthy of emulating. Again, not saying you're perfect. You're not. I'm not. Not even close. There are things in our life that need to be dealt with, but there better be things in your life. Your faithfulness to God, your faithfulness to the church, your faithfulness to other believers, the way that you pray, the way that you live, your humility, your love for your neighbor, all those things need to be worthy of emulating. You need to be setting examples for others around you. Because as you know, those of you with children know that people follow your example, not your words. They will do what you do, not what you tell them to do. Servants of God are to be examples who deserve to be followed, but not put on a pedestal. A few Wednesday nights ago, we were talking about people in our lives or people that we've read about that we would want to emulate aspects of them, their faith, their witness, their love. And several people mentioned folks that we would all know. I mentioned some folks from church history because I'm a nerd like that. But there are people in our lives that we want to be like them. Let me give you one example. I don't think I used him that Wednesday night, but there's a man named George Mueller. George Mueller lived in Bristol, England. And what George Mueller did was George Mueller was a man, and he had a group of people who opened up an orphanage. And that orphanage grew, and it was able to house boys and girls. He had separate different buildings, and they built them. And as things would go all wrong, like it does in everyday life, George Mueller never asked for anything. He never asked for money. He never asked for anything. All he would do is he would pray. He would get his staff together, and they would pray. Over and over and over again, they would pray. One day, there was nothing to feed the children. They were out of everything. So they get together and they pray. And it just so happens that day, the baker comes and says, hey, I have a bunch of extra bread. Can you use it? I'll give it to you. And George Mueller says, yeah, we'll take it. And they feed the children. George Mueller didn't go to the baker and say, hey, don't have any money, kids are hungry, can you help out? No, he got down on his knees and he prayed in faith that God would be his provider. If you read about George Mueller and you read the stories that he has an autobiography out, and you see him giving to men like Hudson Taylor, who's a missionary in China at the time. He's giving to them and he's just praying. And both Hudson Taylor and George Mueller were men of prayer and men of faith. And I think about my life. Am I a man of prayer? Am I a man of faith? When things go wrong, when stuff gets hard, when life gets tough, do I complain to others or do I hit my knees? There are people that we can emulate. I encourage you to read about church history and read how God moved then and how he can still move today. We need to set examples for others the way people are setting examples around us. The last thing I want to talk about today is that Paul gives us the example of loving like a parent does a child. Paul says, I'm your father, because he's the one who started the church, spiritual father. Now, it's possible to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to people that you are not the parent of, but you are a spiritual parent to them. You can pour into their life. And Paul says, I had the privilege of starting the church there. And so even though I'm not your father, I have the rights, if you will, as your spiritual father. He says, and I'm coming to you. My plans are that I'm going to get there, and we're going to have a little talk about these leaders of these factions. And hopefully by the time I get there, things are taken care of. But if they're not, talk is over. Do you want me to bring a rod, or do you want me to come in love? Or do you want me to come and celebrate with you? Because I'm willing to bring the rod. And sometimes as parents, you hope your words work. As you give warning, as you tell them to change their attitude, as you tell them to change their actions, sometimes when all else fails, you get the rod. And sometimes the rod is what has to fix the problem. And Paul says, I'm coming to you. I'll be there shortly, and I hope it's a good visit. I hope these issues have been worked out. I hope I don't have to bring the rod. So let me give you some practical applications here in the end, that as you lay your life out for others, as you build them up with gold and silver and stone, here's some practical things that you need to recognize. The first thing is this: spiritual parenting requires selfless sacrifice on behalf of our spiritual children. Spiritual parenting requires selfless sacrifice on behalf of our spiritual children. Why? Because children, whether they want to admit it or not, are immature and still growing. And sometimes as parents you have to be, or not sometimes, oftentimes as parents you have to be selfless. You give up your wants and your desires for them. You give up the best piece of meat so they can have it. You give up the last scoop of potatoes because your kid says, is there any more? You give up your time because they want to go somewhere, and so you give up your time and you bring them. You give up your day for them. You become selfless for them. We have a personal, deep commitment. We need to be involved in the lives of those that we minister to. Again, this can be your children, but as you give your life for the church, how are you ministering to others? Are you giving yourself to them? Are you committed to others? Secondly, spiritual parenting means exhorting and encouraging towards spiritual maturity and setting a worthy example. So we are to encourage others. We are to push them on to spiritual maturity. That means we help them recognize their sin. It means we help them recognize where there are shortcomings in their life, and we push them towards spiritual maturity. We push them to love one another. We push them to sacrifice. We push them to share their faith. We push them in all of these areas of life and say, this is what it means to be a believer. And we set an example of how to do that. And the third thing as spiritual parents is that spiritual parenting means confronting and correcting when gentle encouragement isn't enough. Paul said, I'm going to bring the rod if I need to. And sometimes gentle correction is not enough for folks. They are stuck in their sin. They enjoy their sin. They want to do it this. They want to do that. So sometimes you need to be a little more stern. But that's the deal. As a parent, you've earned that respect. As a spiritual parent, someone who's involved in their life, not just somebody who shows up with a rod, but someone who has loved them, encouraged them all along, sometimes you got to say, look, it's enough. You've got to get this right. You've got to fix this problem in your life. You've got to run from this sin. You've got to put up walls around you to protect you from this sin. Stop giving yourself over to this. And it can be discouraging. It can be hard. It can be tough conversations. But sometimes you've got to be willing to get in someone's face in love. This is not an enjoyable task. But parents earn that right. Spiritual parents need to earn that right. So as we close, who are you parenting spiritually? Who are you setting an example for? Who are you encouraging? Who are you giving your life for? Not just your children. Those are yours. You're obligated to do that. What about somebody else? Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you earning the right to bring the rod? As we close, think about your own life. Are you giving yourself like that to God? Are you worthy of emulation? Do you see yourself as a servant? You give yourself to spiritual children. Father God, we thank you that you are a master, that you love us, that you care for us, that you have given us responsibility. And God, I pray that we would live up as the leaders we need to be, both leaders within the church, but also leaders within our own household, our own group of friends. Pray that we would give our life for you. That we'd set examples for others, that we would love like a parent loves. God, be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.